1 Samuel chapter 16. Two things I want to emphasize tonight. One of them has to do with being able to use our Bible in the familiar passages. It's always amazing to me how we grow up knowing so many Bible stories, and yet we're really not able to make application of those two things that we need to do all the time. We think that there was one lesson to be learned from that story, and that was the lesson that our Sunday school teacher taught us in third grade, and to go beyond that, we're not able to do it. So I want to talk tonight about the story of Saul and David, how David first came to Saul's attention and ministered to his need, and then to talk and apply that specifically to our search for people to meet our need in the church. For people to serve as officers, for people to serve as in appointed positions in the church. I think oftentimes people have all kinds of ideas of God must have the right person, but how do I translate that down into my ability as a person or God's ability to show us what he expects? Who is the right person? I mean, it's like when the church looks for a pastor. Yeah, we know what the qualifications are, and we have some idea, but how do we know which is God's man for us? Well, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, it's a perfect example laid out for you of the two parts of this equation. God providing the man, and us recognizing who that man might be. The first part of the story is, of course, about Samuel going to anoint David as the future king. We all were raised with that story, how he looked at all of the brothers, and God says, don't look on the outside, God looks on the inside, and so finally it's David who comes before him and is anointed. But I want to show you that that's really not how Scripture connects things. Scripture, and especially for preachers, it's very important when you're preaching in a narrative passage like this, to understand that the hooks, that what the Bible will do is give you two links or two hooks and say, notice this and notice this. And it's kind of a key. It's kind of something that should stick in your mind. And it requires you to be an attentive kind of reader. In chapter 16 and verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You got to remember, Samuel and Saul had a father and son relationship. And in chapter 15, when Saul rejected the Lord, not only did the Lord reject Saul, but Samuel himself had to say, I won't see you anymore. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have, my King James says, provided me myself a king among his sons. How many of you have the word provided there? Okay. Any of you have a note next to that word? Any of you in your Bible have a note? Let me see your hands. One person, only one Bible has a note next to the word provided. What does that note say? Literally, seen. Note that. That is very key. This is not what you would expect for the word provided. Okay, so a person who I would teach my Hebrew students, here's something you can do to get an insight into passage that other people cannot. Now, this should be significant because there's one other place in the Bible that should occur to a person where the word seen is used to mean provide. That's in the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. Remember when Abraham is taking Isaac up on the mountain? Isaac says, you know, I see the wood and I see the fire, I just don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham says, don't worry, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, God will see a sacrifice. We would use the phrase in English, I'll see to it. Who's going to provide the dishes tonight? I'll see to that. So it's the same idiom in two languages. And what's key about that passage is that famous phrase, God will see to it for himself for a sacrifice. What do they call that mount? Jehovah Jireh. You know what Jireh means in Hebrew? He will see to it. He will provide as a secondary meaning. So here, when you come to this place, I have seen to it, okay? I've already seen to it. Okay, if you're a Hebrew student, you're saying, that's a little odd. Maybe I should, there's some reason for that. Come to verse 14, okay? But the Spirit of the Lord, again reading from the New King James Version, departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Evil spirit means, can mean, by the way, an evil spirit. It can mean a troubling spirit. It can mean a spirit that brings calamity, many meanings for it. Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. They recognize that Saul isn't going crazy. The Lord is driving him crazy. They recognize that his problem begins with a break between him and the Lord. Really important to the concept of what they were looking for in a cure. They don't just treat it as a psychological problem. They treat it as a spiritual problem. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Okay? The servants come up with a plan. But like any person who has ever been in a position of working for someone else, you don't come up with a suggestion unless you've already got the answer. Okay? You don't go into your boss and suggest something unless you know the consequences of it. And as you learn in the Baptist church, you don't point out a need unless you are willing to fulfill it. You don't raise your hand in a business meeting and say, you know, somebody's got to take care of this, because the first thing the pastor's going to do is say, you see to it. You know, you take care of it. So, but what it's interesting, they come up with a suggestion, Saul agrees, and then, coincidentally, one of the servants answered and said, what does he say? Anybody? Look, I have seen. I have seen. And by the way, in both cases, after seen in the Hebrew is the word son. In verse 2, go, I have seen myself among his sons, a king is what it says literally in Hebrew. Okay? And down here, I have seen a son of Jesse. Those connections are the kinds of things the writers are putting in front of you to say, the first part of this passage is God's providence. He's providing. He's taking care. He's preparing a man. In the second half is human responsibility, is the humans seeing and recognizing what God has already done. It's the exact same thing we're trying to do in the election of officers. We believe that in God's plan and purpose, the people that he wants to serve have already been appointed and prepared for this coming year. Whether it's people that we will elect or people that will be appointed in some fashion, that we're simply seeking God's will. Our responsibility is to recognize that. We pointed out to you when we voted last week to proceed with an ordination council for Dave. We don't ordain a person. God ordains him to the ministry. We recognize ordination. We recognize what God's done. We don't say, you're going into the ministry and, you know, you're going to McDonald's. That's not our job. God sends some people into ministry and God sends some people to the French fries. We have a God who does that. He doesn't distribute his positions, his gifts, anything equally. We have a God who does it just as he wants to do it. Okay? Our responsibility is to recognize what God's already done. That's what this passage is all about. The first half, God's providence. This is the man. Now, how do you take these people, servants of Saul, obviously, by the way, people who are somewhat spiritually minded. Otherwise, they wouldn't have recognized that his problem was spiritual. Now, I'm not saying that these are great and godly men. I don't know. But they're obviously people who have an eye towards spiritual things. Otherwise, they would have said, look, you're going nuts. You know, look, you're cuckoo. Look, you're out to lunch. We need to call in somebody to help. They didn't say that. They said, the Lord is distressing you, so we need to find a spiritual way to relieve that. And what they do and how they go about recognizing that is a key to us. They don't set about on a large manhunt and search. It's a character issue that they look for. They, and the things they point out about David, this is what has caught their eye. When they are looking for the right person for the job, when they are seeing something, they're seeing qualifications. Obvious and plain qualifications. That's how God reveals his man. You know, no little star bursts over your head and God says, this is the man for the ministry. You know, no cross appears in the sky, you know, in hoax, signal, wing case. In this sign you will conquer. The only place you see that is on a pack of Pall Mall cigarettes. The only place you see that now. No great vision appears. God says, I want you who recognize the need for a spiritual answer to get busy and look for these qualifications. You have to be able to identify these characteristics in the man. It's that simple. Election isn't some mysterious process whereby you go back into a closet and pray and say, Lord, Lord, drop a name on me. Lord, Lord, do this. And by the way, we do that sometimes. You don't know how many times we're looking for a Sunday school teacher. What? We whip out the membership list and hoping some name will strike us. Somebody who has that perfect combination that they're doing nothing now but able to do anything. You know, somebody who's completely idle and has lots of free time, but they're able to really work with children. You know, that's got to be a bolt of lightning to hit you with that one. And so we're really looking, and we're like, oh, we should be doing what they're doing. It's not that God in his providence has both provided it, and he will providentially drop an answer on you. Your responsibility is to look for the qualifications. This is the kind of man I have already seen. He says we don't need to look. I've already seen this guy. In fact, it's the same thing God said to Samuel. He doesn't say you go out looking for a guy. I've already seen to it. I've already provided my person. My eye has already been on them. Look at the things they point out about David. Could I suggest to you that these are qualifications that fit for people? By the way, they're choosing him not as a king, not as a leader, but as a servant. Okay, this is important. These aren't qualifications that they're looking for in their next general or in their next king. They're looking for a servant, somebody to minister to someone's needs. That's what deacons are. They're servants. That's what the word means to deacon. It means to serve and to minister. These are the qualifications that were important to them in a vital position. That person who is going to keep the king from, say, killing them. All right? You know, the kiss is the guy who's homicidal maniac with a tendency to fondle his spear. You know, I would want to make sure that that person who played that harp was two things. Somebody the king would be keeping his eye on, and somebody who perhaps could distract the king from, say, me. You know, those would be my qualifications. He would be a key person. The king's going to kill somebody, send in David. Okay, let's look at what they're looking for. Look now, I have already seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Notice, by the way, it's the exact same term as verse 16. Jesse the Bethlehemite. Who is? Let's run down these qualifications. Skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. You don't see it as much in the English. It's very obvious in the Hebrew. Each one of these descriptions is two words. Two words, two words, two words, two words, two words, until, of course, you come down to the Lord is with him, which is also two words, but there's a special emphasis upon that in the Hebrew. Here are a set of qualifications, each one of them important. First of all, he's skillful in playing. Really simple application here. You're looking for somebody to serve. The first and most obvious thing is, can you tell, are they already good at what you're asking them to do? Right? We're looking for a song leader. What's the first thing he should be able to do? Sing. Okay? Can he read music? In a Baptist church, not a necessary component, But that would also be nice. Is he somebody who is not afraid to stand up in front of people? Is he someone who isn't going to try to draw attention to himself? That's a, you know, you don't want those kinds of things in a song leader. But the most important thing is you're asking the guy to sing in front of people. Can he sing? Is he willing to give out some volume? You know, the song leader, you only need to hit one note. That's the first. After that, they follow the piano. But if you don't sing the first note, they won't sing the first note. And the key here is he good at what he's doing? If we're asking somebody to be a treasurer, can they handle money? Are they good at it? I don't care how godly they are. I don't care what a wonderful Sunday school teacher they are. Can they handle money? If you're putting them in that office, God speaks in this way. God is not going to put a moron in to do something intellectual, nor is God going to put an intellectual nerd in there to do something that requires the use of the hands, nor is God going to put somebody who's great with his hands in to work with kids if they need that skill. Are they good at what they're supposed to be doing? Now, that's not the only, that's a broad list, but we do start there, or we should at least. Do we actually look at a person's ability to teach before and while they're teaching in the church? Or do people teach for 10 decades who can't teach in the church just because they've always done it? Why don't we look and say, you know, if God has called this person to do it, then they should be able to do it. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher. Well, can you preach? Well, what do you mean? Question number one. You know, two out of three, buddy. You only got one more chance. Hey, if we're calling a preacher, can he preach? If we're asking somebody to work with the children, do they have a heart? Can they work with children? This guy, he was skillful in playing. They didn't want a boob. I mean, think of what you'd be doing, getting Harry Four Thumbs in there to play before, you know, King Crazy up there. Ding, 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 ding. You know, oh boy. When I was a kid, I have had such great special music in this church. The church I grew up in. Familiarity with music in general, or the song you were about to sing, was no impediment towards presenting special music in the church in which I grew up in. We were there for one service, a 4th of July service. And this was, a big deal. It was, the pastor had, first thing that happened, the pastor came marching up the aisle with the American flag, and they presented a big deal. And so I'm always leery about that. You know, anytime you get a big deal going on, Christ turns out to be a small deal. So I was a little worried. Then they present their special music for the day. It's a young man singing the national anthem. Now, if you know, that is a very difficult piece to sing. They picked the only young man in the church who had a cleft palate to sing the national anthem. So he starts to sing the national anthem. It's like we've trained our kids. If someone has a speech impediment, the last thing you do is you don't laugh at it, you don't point it out. But he's up there trying to sing the national anthem. No, can you knee? And he's singing that. And all of a sudden, my kids know better. They're just sitting there looking down. But Colin's too young. He's looking around like, oh, this looks good. What is going on here? His head is turning all around. And then the poor fellow forgot the words. Well, the twilight's lightning. Na, 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 na. He'd forgotten the words and was saying na, na, na for like two lines. And so I can't look to my left where Ben is sitting. I can't look to my right where Elizabeth is sitting. I can't look at my wife because she's probably going to give me a dirty look because she knows I'm trying not to look at the kids. Colin, I can't look at him. And my thought is, why did you do that? Why did you do that? What did you expect to accomplish? If that was a young man who was working through a speech impediment, wonderful. But you don't put him in the highlight feature of a show and put him, by the way, half the church is visitors. Okay. I could tell they were the ones with their heads down like this. You know, I don't want to know what's going on in this church. You don't do these things. skill is a necessary component, and believe it or not, it is one way the Holy Spirit will lead you to a competent person. Are they able to do it? Notice, a mighty man of valor. He had to be brave. Remember, he is stepping into a court of warriors. They don't want some fruity music major. Let me put it that way. Any of you been to Bible college? You know what I mean by a fruity music major? Okay. There's a difference between a music major and a fruity music major. They don't want that. They want a guy who's well-rounded. Now, it would be nice if all the students could be well-rounded, having a desire for both the arts as well as athletics, you know. But they don't want some wimpy guy. They want some guy who's going to be, remember, you get some wimpy guy in there and you got the king up there, you know, fingering his hunting spear, that might tend to affect his performance. They want a brave man. They want somebody who's going to do the job he was put there to do and not be put off by the fact that you're a kid doing this for a whacked out monarch. That takes a brave person. That's why it was important. And you can imagine that all those counselors who had obviously seen what happened when this distressing spirit came upon the king, thinking, it's going to take a brave man to do this. I want to tell you that if you don't find people for any job of service and look for bravery, look for courage, we sometimes want to relegate that simply to positions of leadership, but it takes a lot of courage to serve in positions in a church. Without a little bit of courage, you're not going to respond well the first time you hear the criticism. Without a little bit of courage, you're not going to stick it out when you find out the first time you do a job that I don't have everything it takes. You know, the first time you start to work with kids, you'll walk right out on them. You will never come back again. It takes some courage to say, you know, I can grow in this. It really takes courage, because I find there's a lot of people who won't serve because they're afraid something will go wrong. They'll be at fault. They'll be criticized for it. And sometimes in the church, we spend a lot of our time, there are people who are very fragile flowers. Very fragile flowers. And they really look nice in the job, but they break easily. And the pastor spends a whole lot of time gluing them back together again and saying, oh, it's okay, please go back and serve. Look for bravery. Look for a person who isn't going to wilt, because not always is this going to be an easy job. It's not always something. You can't pick a job in the church that you won't be criticized for. You would think that sweeping a floor, you would think that changing a diaper are fairly straightforward. Trust me, they're not anymore. Those are things, and it's going to require somebody who says, I've already demonstrated that kind of bravery. Notice what else. A man of war. Somebody who is proven. I've said this a dozen times. I hope it sinks in. This picture of David as some shy, retiring, little tiny little boy is nonsense. This is a whole chapter before he fights Goliath. He is already described as a man of war by somebody, one of Saul's servants. Already known, proven to be a man of war. I mean... There's shepherds and there's shepherds. Do you think every shepherd has grabbed the lion and clubbed him upside the head? Do you think every shepherd has pulled that lamb right out of the jaws of a lion? Word about that gets around. You know, that's the kind of thing that you have a reputation for. David had a reputation as a man of war. He was proven. By the way, when he's taken in, notice what it says here in verse 21. David came to Saul and stood before him. By the way, that means he was a minister. The people who were actually able to stand in front of the king were the favored ones. Everybody else had to come in with their face down to the ground. Even in the forms were observed even in a tiny little podunk kingdom like Israel. And notice, and he, being Saul, loved him, and he became his what? Armor bearer. A whole chapter before he fights Goliath. This idea that he didn't know anything about the armor was nonsense. He said, that's your armor, I haven't proven it. But the idea that he's just like a shepherd boy and doesn't know about it, he was an armor bearer even before David and Goliath, a whole chapter before that. That's why you need a proven person. Best example I can think of is in Timothy. It says of deacons must first be what? Proved. And then let them serve. You don't put a person into the office of deacon unless you've proven them in other areas. You can see things in their life that qualify them for the office. You don't put a novice into that area, nor into the pastorate, by the way. Somebody who's a brand new Christian, you don't put them in the office of pastor. Christianity loves entertainment industry. And so often an entertainer will get saved, whatever that may be for him, and his musical mind, he's saved now. And what do? We elevate him to the status of great Christian performer. He's saved a month or two. How is that kind of person going to stand? How is that kind of person who's had a whole month to imbibe a godly doctrine of praise now going to come out and lead us in praise and worship? We've got to be cautious. That doesn't mean that that person is some kind of suspicious character. It means let them be proven. Otherwise, you'll lift them up to a position that they can't hold, and it's your fault, and they come crashing down. A person has to be proven. That's something you look for. That's something that the Holy Spirit allows you to look around and say, hey, you know, I've seen these things. David had never played before a king, but he'd been proven in other areas. You can't always be proven that job you're about to take, you've done before. But there are other qualifications that have become obvious. Look for people who have proven to you that they can do the job. Look for people who have proven themselves in the arena in which you want to put them. An example, there are very, very few single men that I would place in the pastorate. Very few. I won't absolutely rule it out because I think Paul, for whatever reason, was a single man, and to the best of my recollection, so was Jesus. But I think that the pastorate requires somebody who's proven in special areas in the ministry, and in my prejudiced thinking, that requires a married man. Not simply. And there can be great and godly single men. Don't ask me why people flock to hear a single man who's never been married tell them how to raise their children. You know, I've always wondered about that particular phenomena. He's never had a teenager in the house, so he has... They're the ones who have the answers. You know, the ones who've never had a teen, they're the best ones maybe to talk, because they've got some answers to give you. The rest of us lose our answers a few each year. But this says he should be proven. Notice, prudent in speech. His speech... What he says tells you that he's wise. When you say, how will I know? Remember the Bible says above a deacon, he should be full of what? The Holy Ghost and anybody? Wisdom. How do you know he's full of wisdom? May I recommend his speech? What he says that you can tell. I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm talking about wisdom. The ability to know what exactly is happening and to apply the principles of God to that situation and to come out with the right answer. That's wisdom. And you can hear it. I look for that. I try not to put people on the spot so that every time they're talking, but I look for that in what people say. I look to see the wisdom in certain things. Wisdom doesn't always appear in the same format. It's not always eloquent, but it's there, and you can spot it, you can hear it, and the place that you'll see it best is in what people say, how they say it, when they talk, when they don't talk, what they choose to say. Does what they say tend to inflame people? Does what they say tend to strike people well? By the way, it's interesting. The last one in this section, a handsome person. What is the one thing that God says was unimportant qualification? Handsome person. We find in both verse 12 with Samuel, he was ruddy. You know what that means? Red and healthy. Doesn't mean redhead. It means he was red and healthy. To that age of people, being red was a sign of being healthy. Esau was red, healthy, outdoors kinds of guy. You find the Egyptian, all of their statues of men have this reddish-brown cast to it. Women always have a yellow cast to it because red is that symbol of virility. The Spartans, their cloaks were red. That was that color of manhood. So that's what it means. It doesn't mean he was like, he was a little redheaded, skinny guy. It means he was, really virile and healthy looking. With bright eyes, that helps, and good looking. I'm suggesting to you that the writer of this book is setting you up for David's greatest problem. It's that is going to prove David's greatest problem. People fall in love with David on sight. Everybody who sees David, they fall in love with him on sight. Saul does. Of all people, Saul does. Anybody else could have spotted, here's your next king. Saul invites him in and loves him. Jonathan loves him on sight. Saul's daughter loves him on sight. All the women love David on sight. Other people's wives love David on sight. It's a problem for him. All these qualifications, and one they mention, a handsome person. It's funny, even today, I don't know that an ugly man could become president of the United States. Abraham Lincoln would never be president of the United States today. Never. People noted how homely he was. We prefer a good-looking goof to an ugly man of character. And it's kind of funny, they did as well. There was something that struck them about him, and notice the most important, the Lord is with him. I don't care where you start in the book of Judges, and by the way, Samuel is a continuation from Judges. What is the one factor that guarantees success? What did Gideon, what was he told that the secret of his strength would be? The Lord is with you. Constantly, the Lord being with you is the only guarantee of success. And they looked at him and they said, the Lord has favored him. You got a dollar bill in your pocket. I don't know if I brought one along with me. You see the great seal, okay? Back of the dollar bill, that little pyramid with the eye on top, you'll see two Latin words, annuit coeptis. It means he, God, has favored our undertakings. The things we've tried to do, God has shown favor upon them. It's on the dollar bill. Don't ask me why anymore. I don't know why. I guess it's an anachronism. That's what we're looking for in a candidate. Somebody we can say, the Lord's hand has been with him. God has prospered him. I can see the Lord is with that person. When God is working in and through a person, it is visible to people with spiritual eyes. If you can't have that kind of discernment, the problem isn't with the person. The problem is with you. You can tell when a person is prosperous. I can. The way they dress, the way they talk. I can tell the rich kids at Cornell from the kids there on scholarship. I can spot them in an instant. The rich kids dress different. They're more comfortable with the kinds of clothing they wear and the way they talk. You can spot them in class in an instant. You can spot the rich kids. You can spot the bright kids. You can spot the hard workers. You can spot the people who are out of their depth. You can spot the people who are a little shady, who are willing to bend a corner here and there. And you can spot the people whom the Lord is with. It requires that kind of discernment that these men have. And when we're looking for a servant, we're looking and saying, that person doesn't have what it takes to do the job. The Lord will give it to them. That's the qualification that's most important. That's why it's set off here at the end. God provides by his grace that person, but he's given to us the responsibility to exercise spiritual discernment and to see what he has already seen to recognize those characteristics. And it's not all that difficult. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're such a blessing just to understand that we can do it, that you have given to us the ability to see your hand upon the various people in our midst. I praise you for that. I ask, Father, that we would take joy and pleasure in recognizing your hand, seeing the work that you do, affirming it and promoting it in other people. Help us to do so this year. Send us out of here this week with an eye towards the things that you've already done and provided for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.